Isaiah 62, and we'll read verses 1 through 3 of Isaiah 62. Here we go. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Now we've been working on a series here called Sound the Alarm. Hank, which one is this? Huh? 37. So if some are new, everything we say may not make the most sense. So just after the service, ask Hank for all 37 tapes. That's all. It's kind of a big canvas, and it has to do with the vision of the day of the Lord. And the reason we're sounding an alarm is because we believe that the vision that is held is an incorrect vision. The idea that the Lord is coming to take his waiting bride away, we think, is a false vision. And the idea that we're saved to go to heaven and do nothing is a false vision. And so that's why we use the title Sound the Alarm, because we're sounding the alarm in Zion. The vision is not correct. Thank you. So we're saying what we think is the correct vision. We're on tape number 37. Now, we went through chapter 61 rather slowly, and we're into 62, but the two kind of run together. And what it's saying here is that God is going to bring forth righteousness. And what we're saying is that the purpose of Israel, that is, of God's elect, of the church, of the seed of Abraham, that the purpose of God calling them out is to make a moral example of them so that the nations will have a moral guideline. That's a simple concept. But that's what we're saying is true, that the Lord is not coming to whisk off a bride to heaven. He is coming, rather, to clothe his saints in righteousness, and so that they will be the light of the world. We are called to be the light of the world, a moral light. The world doesn't know which way to go. They have no judgment. They don't know what is right and what is wrong. And why things don't work. Why when they pour money and education and effort and their best brains and all, the world gets worse. And the church has become a religion instead of a salvation. And in its religion, it sees its destiny to fly away to heaven. Well, you see, that is exactly what Satan would want. Because that leaves the earth then with no light. The Christian church is not serving as a light today, except as it preaches righteousness. Now, there have been tremendous preachers of righteousness in time past, and I'm sure there are many today, though you don't hear much about them. What you hear about today is preachers of power. Power is the thing. God's man of faith and power. And this is a false thing. This is leading toward Antichrist. This is not correct. It causes people to feel lifted and they think, oh boy, you know, I can go out, I get power now, and I can really accomplish what I want to accomplish. That is not the Bible. That is religion. Men are right only as long as they preach righteousness. The Bible is the good book. The Bible is the book that teaches us right from wrong. And the power that we get from God is not power to get stuff for ourselves or to accomplish our own objectives. The power that we get from God is the power to live righteously. Righteousness is a question of power. For example, you might want to really live a godly life, but you'll find that you can't. And the reason that you can't is because you don't have the power. And the power of Christianity is power given to us to escape from the things which cause darkness, which cause our life to be all screwed up, and for us to miss our role as Christians. Our role as Christians is to be a light to the world. That's our role. It isn't even primarily to heal the world. It's not our role. The world is sick because of sin. Jesus said, "Light, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." It is those good works which are the light of the world. So God is restoring that vision to us. It's always been the scriptural vision. But as was true of the Pharisees, so has it been true of the Christians. We have made the Word of God of none effect by our traditions. The world today has no moral light. The American church is not showing a moral light to the world. It is showing its own self-seeking, its own self-fulfillment. Come and join our club. Now the church is trying to get political power. That's a wrong tack and will lead only to Antichrist. Pat Robertson, a wonderful man, a wonderful Christian, but I'll put it on tape. I believe he's going in the wrong direction. It is not politicians the world needs. It is a moral example. One man who is showing forth in himself the moral character of God is worth 25,000 men serving on the Supreme Court, the Senate, and everything else. We are not called to be the rulers of the world yet. We are called to be the light of the world. And what the light of the world has no moral light because the church has turned inward in religion, preaching its own self, its own denomination, the idea being when you die you'll go to heaven, all of which is nonsense. It's nonsense. It's just a delusion. So that's why we're sounding the alarm, because people are expecting when the Lord comes, they're going to fly off to glory. That's not true. When the Lord comes, those Christians who have pressed on to the moral image of the Lord will be raised up and glorified to serve as a moral example to the nations. The rest of the Christians simply will not be raised because there is no purpose in raising them, because they can't serve as a light. So all of you know the scriptures that we use. We can't go into that. But we are sounding the alarm. And in Isaiah 62, we have this prayer of the Spirit for Zion's sake. Now this morning, we talked about the fact that there is no such thing as a Gentile church. The only thing that God deals with is Jerusalem and Israel and Zion. He does not deal with Gentiles. In order to become a part of the new covenant, what do we have to do? Huh? We have to become grafted in. See, we have to become part of Jesus. And then we're no longer Gentiles, but the seed of Abraham. And you can see that in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 22. But you... Hebrews 12:22. But you, and that's speaking about Christians, you are come unto Mount Zion. That's where we have come. When we come to Jesus, we have come to Mount Zion. There are two Zions. There are two Jerusalems. There is a Zion on earth, and there is a Zion in heaven. There is a Jerusalem on earth, and there is a Jerusalem in heaven. And when the Lord comes, the heavenly Zion is going to be married to the earthly Zion. And the heavenly Jerusalem is going to be married to the earthly Jerusalem. The kingdom is coming. Zion is coming. And that will make the earthly Jerusalem and the earthly Zion spiritual and righteous. And that is what Isaiah 61 and 62 are all about. The marriage of the heavenly Zion to the earthly Zion, so that the glory of Zion fills the earth. Not the Zion of the law or the Zion of the Jews after the flesh, but the Zion that is in heaven come down. You remember that Jesus said to the apostles, your reward is you shall sit on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. That isn't the tribes of Israel in heaven. It's the tribes of Israel on earth. All of God's work is directed toward the earth to make in the city of Jerusalem on earth for now a glorious holy place of Christ dwelling. And the Jews shall be covered with righteousness and glory, as it is written in Romans 11, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And it's in the last chapter of Zechariah, just as plain as anything ever was. The Lord shall come, his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives shall split, and the Lord shall come with his saints, and then Jerusalem shall be holy. So God has divided Jerusalem into two parts, into a spiritual part and an earthly part. He also has done that with you. When you got saved, the Lord divided you into a spiritual part and an earthly part. And part of you is on the earth. And part of you is in heaven with Jesus. Is that right? That's taught clearly in Ephesians and Colossians. You are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Jesus comes, your spiritual personality, which is to be perfected in a spiritual sense, will be joined with your earthly personality, and that's called the resurrection. By the same token, the spiritual Zion shall be joined with the earthly Zion. That's why it says in Isaiah 62, thy son shall marry thee. We are going to become one with the earthly, and then Jerusalem shall be filled with glory. But more important than that, Jerusalem shall be filled with righteousness. See, that's what God is after, is righteousness. And we'll be defining that if we have opportunity tonight. But let's look at Hebrews 12. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Now that city is on earth and that city is in heaven. But it is one city, just as you are one person, even though part of you is in heaven. And see, part of you is in the earthly, is in the heavenly Zion, isn't it? But when you go over to Jerusalem, part of you is on the earthly Zion. So you're split up just like the church. The earthly part of you is in the earthly Zion or in the earthly Jerusalem, and the heavenly part of you is in the heavenly Jerusalem. And one day that will be joined together, not in heaven, but on earth. The resurrection takes place on earth. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? It's so simple. It's so simple. Has to do with the typology of the second day of creation. Remember when God divided the waters from the waters by sticking a heaven or a firmament in the midst? That's how God deals with human beings. He divides us. And he puts part of us one place and part of us another. He's not working on our earthly. He's working on our heavenly. He's not touching your body except, as Glenn pointed out, to keep us in health. But it's still a miserable, sin-cursed thing. And even when it's in health, it's still lusting and coveting and everything else. Isn't that right, Glenn? We get the victory through the Spirit. And God gives us health because he loves us and because the Scripture says, who heals all thy diseases. But it's still a miserable, sin-cursed thing that we have to keep under subjection. But in the meanwhile, God is dealing with our spirit in the spirit realm, and is perfecting our spiritual nature by many things, the ministry, sufferings, so on and so forth. One day he will join the two together. Your spiritual nature will marry your physical nature, so to speak, and you'll be one person. Jerusalem shall be one again. But this is talking about the heavenly. And he says, and unto the city of the living God. When you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which one are you praying for, the earthly or the heavenly? You're praying for both, because there's only one Jerusalem, right? Just like there's only one you. You're praying for both. Okay. And to an innumerable company of angels, they're involved. The angels are terribly involved in salvation. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, that terminology, firstborn, is very significant, because what it alludes to is the fact that Christ is creating a firstborn. I'm telling you, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Believe me. Not everyone. And you see, Christians have got it down. If you say, Lord, Lord, that is, if you ascribe lordship to Jesus and call upon his name, you make it. That's not true. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he that does the will of the Father. See, and those who do the will of the Father are the firstborn of God, the double portion. The firstborn of the Hebrew family had the double portion. And what God is bringing forth from his people, from his family, is a firstborn company of people who are zealous, very zealous of good works. Of good works. Now, what God does with the rest of the church is God's business, and it's not our place to judge. If God has called us to be a part of that firstborn, then we are being prepared today to be revealed when the Lord comes. When the Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he appear. And that's why the standard is high, why we cannot waste time, why we cannot play church, and why we cannot do what Hank was alluding to, and that's very true. We look for a comfortable spot. And God is not, that's not God. Now, everyone, it's normal and healthy and mentally sound to desire peace and contentment. And God would have us to pray for peace and contentment. But comfort is another thing. And when we begin to desire comfort and for God to make our way easy, we make ourselves a prey. Because the Bible commands us. It says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And when we begin to think thoughts of comfort and thoughts of, you know what it is? It's the man who says, I've built barns and I've built this, and now I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. And I think that is true very often of us who are older. And we've got to watch it. We live now, Audrey and I, in a senior apartment. And it's very interesting to hear the people talk. They're good people who have worked hard all their life, and they have good standards and good conscience and so on. Their problem is, mentally, they are turned off. One fella said to me, I held the door open for him, and the old fella came through, and he says, I don't walk very fast anymore. I said, that's all right, you get where you're going. He said, yes, but when I get there, I have nothing to do. And I heard another man talking with a group, and he was saying, one of my hard problems is learning to sleep in, like to 9 or 10 o'clock. He said, I'm having a terrible time. He felt, because he was of that age and in that peer group, that it was incumbent on him to sleep till 9 or 10 o'clock. And I haven't talked to Brother and Sister B. I thought to myself, if any of you guys would ask me, I'll give you enough to do for the rest of your life. You know? And in the meanwhile, while they're standing around the door talking, I get around them this way, and I go through the door, and I run out, and I haven't knocked anyone over yet. But I've had to be very careful, because it's a mental condition, and people are looking for comfort. See, when I retire. But God's saints, and I've met a few in my day, and I think having met them has saved me from the slop of today. God's saints are like iron. and their faces set like a flint till they're 90, and they fight it till they drop. And I've been exposed to those fire eaters. Hallelujah to God! People that went off as missionaries when they're 65 years old. Onward, Christian soldiers! None of this. Oh, I'm getting on now. Let the younger people do it. And the church rug isn't thick enough. There's dust on the pine. It's on not of God. And we need to take ourselves up every once in a while, Andy, and get out the wire brush and put it right on our spirit and say, Spirit, come to, come to, wake up. What are you doing? Or pretty soon you're drifting with the tide, floating among the lilies. The battle isn't over yet. And God is bringing forth a firstborn, and they're going to know God. And everything in their life is bent toward that knowledge, because they are the saviors of the age to come that it talks about in Obadiah. Saviors shall stand on Mount Zion and judge them out of Esau. And those saviors are being made now. Those deliverers, those sons of God, those firstborn, and they're going to marry Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be a praise in the earth. And every one of them is a fire eater. And they know their God. And in that company is the Apostle Paul, that tough little Jew, and Elijah, and a few Christians that know God, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to Hebrews 12:23, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. God is looking for righteous people like Job, and then he's going to make them perfect by fiery trials and by tests of faith and by all else. God is creating righteous men, perfecting them so that they can return with Jesus as a firstborn of God, bearing upon themselves the double portion, as we saw in Isaiah 61. For your shame ye shall have double, and they shall be the priests of God. And those that see them shall fear and tremble, because they shall be righteous, righteous, a parade of righteous people. Who are the Word, the flesh made the Word of God. You want to be part of that group? Don't look for pleasure. Peace? Yes. Contentment? Yes. Godliness? Yes. Pleasure and comfort in this world? A soft spot? Forget it. Woe unto them who are at ease in Sion. All right. Now, back to Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, that is, the Zion is a hill in the city of Jerusalem, and it's also its spiritual life is being perfected in heaven. Will I not hold my peace? That is, I will pray. I will beseech God. I will not be content and say, oh, well, who's perfect? But I will pray, and I will not give God any rest until he makes Zion and Jerusalem a place of righteousness. I pray for the nation of Israel. Audrey and I pray for the nation of Israel, the nation, that young nation. We pray for it every day. We pray that God will strengthen the Knesset, strengthen the economics, pour out water into the Sea of Galilee, bring the Jews from all over the world. But we pray especially for righteousness, that God will give those people a vision of their calling among men. And they will quit leaning on the Arab nations and trust in the living God. Hallelujah. I believe God hears that. I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. Now, what does God want to go forth? Their power? Their ability to get their prayers answered? No. Their good works. He wants us in the city of Jerusalem and in Zion filled with godly people. Godly people. Could leave your purse in the middle of the street and come back 2 months later and it's still there. That's what God wants. We'll get into that later if we have time. Into what is righteous? Exactly what is it? And the salvation thereof is a lamp that burns. And the salvation of Zion is salvation from sin, salvation from unrighteousness, salvation from the image of the devil. That's what God is doing. I want to read a verse for Miriam's sake. It's in Jeremiah 31:31, because I gave her a bum steer yesterday at the picnic. I said this verse was in Jeremiah 33:34, but it's not. It's in Jeremiah 31:31. You should have been here this morning, Miriam. You better get the tape. Now, Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Glenn, this is the new covenant, the Christian covenant. Jeremiah 31:31. This is the Christian salvation. Verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them." Now in verse 33, it was 31, verse 33, and I told Miriam 34:33. All right, now, Glenn, this is the New Testament. This is the new covenant. He says, I'm not happy with the old covenant. I'm not happy with the law of Moses. I'm not happy with the kosher law. I'm not happy with that. I'm going to make a new covenant. He's going to tell us now what Christianity is. And those who are here this morning say, what's new? Well, you have to hear this a lot before it sinks in. This is Christianity. This is salvation. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts." And the Hebrew word is Torah. People, I could say this every time I preach for the next 5 months, because this is not understood at all by Christian people. They think that we have no more to do with the law. The Christian redemption is the putting of the law in our heart. The law is righteousness. The law is God's righteousness. Salvation is the putting of the law in our heart. To what end? Glenn, think of that. Think of the monumental misunderstanding. You're a man of the Word. You've heard distinguished Bible scholars. Have not we evangelicals taught that the law is over and now it's grace? But the Bible says the new covenant is the putting of the law in our personality. How then is it the abrogating of the law? Isn't that something to think about? And why does God want to put the law in Israel? Why? It's only made with Israel, never made with a Gentile. You have to become part of Israel to even participate in Christianity. Why is it made with Israel? Why? Bernie, why? Not Bernie. Vinny, why? I told you at the beginning. Now you're going to have to listen now and learn. I want the young men to learn. Why? You don't know. I told you at the beginning. Israel is God's firstborn. What is Israel's role in the world? To be the moral light. That's why God puts His Torah and writes it in the mind and in the heart, so that we will be the flesh made the Word, so that people can look on us and say, that is the way to walk in relationships, in morality. This is what God expects. Glenn, that is why God called you out of the world before you were born, was to reveal in yourself the moral nature of God, so that the people around you will have an understanding of the difference between right and wrong. See how the church has missed the mark? Has missed the understanding? They're trying to tell people to come to church. That's not, Jesus didn't say go into all the world and tell people to come to church. He said go into all the world and teach them what I have commanded you. That is in the Sermon on the Mount, the difference between right and wrong. Let your light so shine. So, how wonderful that God says it shall come to pass. And He says, pray until the righteousness goes forth, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns. And in verse 2 of Isaiah 62, the nations shall see, not your power, not the Shekinah of God glowing forth, not your gold, not your silver, not your gem-studded foundations of your wall. That isn't the light that the nations see. What they see is the Torah, the law made glorious. And that concept is in Isaiah. And I got Isaiah 58:13. I don't even remember what I put that in there. But it's Isaiah 42:21. Isaiah 42:21. This is speaking of Messiah and consequently of us, because we are the body of Messiah. Isaiah 42:21, the Lord was pleased for His righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious. The purpose of the Messiah is not to do away with the law, but to make it great and glorious. Because what God wants is His law. That's the light. The light is the law. The moral light. It isn't a light like an incandescent bulb or a neon tube. It is the good works. Let your light, that men may see your good works. Now, let's look for a moment at the Torah. It's in Exodus chapter 20. Unlike the kosher laws, which deal with the natural man on earth, the Ten Commandments are eternal. They're eternal. They are what? They are Jesus, what He is, what God expects. They are the righteous, holy nature of God. Exodus 20. How many know the Ten Commandments? I say, what's the sixth commandment? You know. Paul, that needs to be installed in the school. We need to put up the Decalogue. We need the Holy Word, so people will know, because even though it is a predecessor of Jesus, yet it's all repeated in the New Testament. We cannot save ourselves by keeping the law. But salvation is, it results in our keeping the law. Not in the kosher sense, but in the moral sense. Now let's look at what the law says. We'll look at the commandments. And we'll try to make it great and glorious for you, so you can see how it covers all realms of moral conduct. The Ten Commandments covers, as far as I know, and I'm willing to be corrected, but I believe it covers all realms of moral conduct. But you can be the judge of that. The first commandment is, You will have no other gods. Now, how does that spill over into Christianity? How is that the righteousness that goes forth for the nations to see a man who has no other god? What is he seeing? First of all, what is your god? Your god is whatever you approach to give you three things: security, pleasure, and self-fulfillment. Whatever or whomever you look to gain security, pleasure, and self-fulfillment is your god. Now, on that basis, what are the gods of America? What does America look to for security? Money. Money. See? Thou shalt have no other gods before me is talking vastly, vastly more than some pagan choosing between Jesus and an idol. It's talking about the way you approach life. What do we look for to gain pleasure? What are the young people looking for to gain pleasure today? Dope. Dope. The dope is a god. That's what you go to get your pleasure, is your god. They're not worshiping the God of heaven. They're worshiping something that they can snort up their nose or pump into their arm. That becomes your god. Another thing that becomes gods to us is in self-fulfillment. Ambition to get ahead. That's an American value. Sociologically, it's called upward mobility. It's accepted in our culture. It's part of our heritage. If you're an American, you're ambitious. It's right for a young man to want to be the head of the corporation. That's not true of... That's Elisa preaching back there. Her name means jumping for joy because you're filled with the presence of God. That's Elisa back there, filled with the presence of God. See, it's normal, but that's not true of all cultures. I noticed in India that they were singularly without ambition. Singularly without ambition. If a person was of a servant, they were happy. They were doing their thing. There was no pressure on them. Well, you know, you should quit this and go out and join a union and buy your own home. That pressure was simply not there. But that's an American value. Self-fulfillment. What we want to acquire: prominence, status, power. That's what we look to as our god. Now, how do you make the Lord your god? The New Testament talks about two things in particular. First of all, in order to have the Lord to be your god, you must lay down your life and follow Jesus. See? That's the first commandment. It's way more than, you make it great and glorious. You get at what God is saying by this. The righteous man is the man who perceives that God did not create man to do his business in the earth and to go about seeking his own way and finding his own fulfillment and his pleasure and security and being happy. That's not what God made us for. God is jealous. God did not create us and then stand back and say, call on me and I'll make you happy. God created us to give him something that he wants. And when he doesn't get it, things go wrong. God wants your attention. I mean, he wants your attention. He doesn't say, well, you're a good man, you pay your bills and you don't beat your wife, and that's lovely, you're good with the boys in the lodge. God said, I want your time, I want your attention, I want your love. I want you to be in a constant communication, back and forth, so that all the time it's God, God, God this and God that. That's what God wants from man. He didn't create man to be something over here to be happy. He created man to worship him, to be like him, and to give him a feedback of love and adoration. Not once in a while, but totally. And so if you don't see that, you're not oriented correctly to life. You simply are misoriented. You are not oriented. You're not righteous. That's what the righteous man is, the man who walks in prayer. He's not praying, oh God, give me this, oh God, do that, oh God, get me out of this mess. He may be doing that also. But he is praying without ceasing, in the sense he's saying, Father, you created me to love you and to think about you and to worship you and everything. And the unrighteous person comes and says, I don't want God that much. I just want God to help me when I'm in trouble. I want him to answer my prayers and basically leave me alone. I've got my own life to live. I've got my own family. I've got my own thing. And God said, I didn't create you to do that. I didn't create you to be something over here. I created you to have instant and constant communication with me. And then in the New Testament, he makes the law great and glorious by saying, present your body a living sacrifice. See? And they're going to be filled. They're going to be filled. They're going to be walking in the earth one day when Jesus comes as priests of God. And everybody that sees them will realize that person is not of this world. That person is on the earth, but that is the embodiment of the living God. They just talk to him all the time. God is in all their thoughts. They live to worship. They're married to God. That's what God wants. That's the first commandment, Miriam. That's righteousness. And that's what God wants from Jerusalem. He doesn't want the Jews to be artists and performers and bankers and world leaders and everything. He wants people, they walk in the city of Jerusalem, to say, this whole city is one constant praise to God, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. All you do around here is worship God. Hallelujah! You say, nobody's like that. Yes, they are. The 24 elders in heaven are. All they do all day long is cast off their crown and say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Praise the Lord! That's righteousness. That's righteousness. And as God creates in that, we, difficult as it is, we begin to turn away from money as our security. And we're looking to God. God is just like, you know, walking on the water at midnight. Boy, we've got to learn that. That's a hard lesson. Mary was alluding that tonight. To walking in faith. God, the security, the pleasure, the achievement. It doesn't matter. The personal ambition goes. My ambition is to love God. Not to be anything, but to love God. Second commandment, no images. Now, he says, you shall not make a likeness of anything. That is so hard for us to do. The Shroud of Turin. Scholars talk about the Shroud of Turin. If we could just see Jesus, if that's really a photograph of Jesus on that shroud. Brother, sister, it doesn't make any difference. The reason there are no statues of Jesus and no pictures of Jesus is because God knows we would worship them. Because we want a likeness that we can worship. Now, where that comes out in every religion, including the Christian religion. The Christian religion gives vent to this in its buildings. We are not content to worship the invisible God. We have got to make the church ornate. So that when people come, we can look at it, and what we don't realize, but what we're saying is, that is our God. It's a likeness. It's an image. It's something that people can see. The great cathedrals of Europe are, that's what they are. They are designed to take the place of the invisible God. So that you can bring people in here and say, this is holy. This is God. And that's why the big binge on building churches today. It's so that the people will have something that they can see and feel. And that becomes their God, and they don't realize. The church becomes their God. The building becomes their God. We ought to be very unpretentious in our buildings. Or we fall into that trap. All religion does that. Every denomination on earth is striving to build something that they can see and photograph and record in statistics. It's carnality. It's not righteous. And the world recognizes it. They know that that's not righteous. God's righteous priest will walk in the invisible God with no need for anything visible for support. Think of it. That's what he means. Her righteousness shall go forth as brightness and as a lamp that burns something. The Christian counterpart, I think, is the just shall live by faith. God is the substance of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things not seen. The just shall live by faith. And the moment we do something that we look at it instead of at God. And it's hard to walk by the invisible God. But righteousness, Tony, is the just, the righteous. The word just means righteous. The righteous live by faith. And faith is the evidence of things not seen. So we don't make any image of anything in likeness in heaven or on earth or under the earth. We worship the invisible God. And that is difficult. But that is righteousness. That's the Torah. And you see, that was true of Jesus. There was nothing about Jesus of pretense. No religion, no church building. He looked at the temple, he says it's going to be torn down. He was just following the invisible God. And his life was what God expects. He is our example, isn't he? And his whole life was in God. See, the first two commandments. You worship God alone and you make no image. Thirdly, God's name in vain. It's more than swearing. It includes swearing. But it has dragging God's name into our unholy passions. And it has to do, this commandment has to do with bringing the holy into the profane. And we do that when we get a program going, and then put God's name on it. I heard a classic the other night. We have a relative, young man, who's was saved about 10 years now. And he doesn't go to a Pentecostal church. He says, I try to go. And he'll go. He says, we went to a Pentecostal church to hear the music. We love the music. And he says, but what we can't stand is the commercials. He says, here a guy gets up, the evangelist gets up, fans out his cassettes in his hand, and says, tonight I'm going to make you a special deal. That's taking God's name in vain. Do you see that? That's dragging the holy into the profane. That's not God. How many things in church doings does God get blamed for? I had a guy call me up. He wanted to come and minister. He says, I've just finished a concert tour of the Southwest. He wanted to come and finish up the concert tour here. A concert tour. Only the grace and goodness of God kept me from saying what was in my mind. A concert tour, Sam. Well, isn't this God? No, it isn't. Because these people and many, some of them are not even saved. Money is the central object. You can disguise it as you will and say, oh, but it blesses God's people. Oh, foo-fa, all you are is a showman. That's all it is show business. They book a concert tour in your church, and then whatever the take is, they get their percent. And we drag God's holy name into this profanity. And God says, keep the sacred sacred and holy and don't drag it into your profane life. We don't drag God down and make a commercial enterprise and put God's name on it. You know, why are we selling? Everybody on the radio is selling books. I write books too, but I'm not going to use radio time to sell them. Anyway, it's a dubious thing from a tax standpoint, but so far they haven't picked up their option. The IRS hasn't picked up their option on that. They will someday. But these birds are just selling and taking advantage of a tax-free institution for personal profit. That's all there is to it. Well, so people get the word nonsense, so you'll make money, is what the bottom line is. It's taking God's name in vain, and worldly people understand that, and that's why they don't glorify God. They say they're just like us. There's no difference. Let your good works, that men may see your good works and glorify. And they say the whole bunch of them is a bunch of charlatans, and they are. If the truth be known, the thing is a bunch of hype and vaudeville. You open up the Los Angeles paper and look at the Sunday ads, and if you're not looking at vaudeville, it's the craziest bunch of Vanity Fair that ever was. And it's time for God to clean house. Clean house! Because this is supposed to be God. This is profanity. It's profanity. It's dragging the sacred, holy God down into a commercial enterprise, self-seeking, and the rest of it. It's an abomination and it's unrighteous. But God's kings and priests that are coming with Jesus have not one trace of that in their makeup. They represent the holy God. Hallelujah. We're talking about what righteousness. See, this is the new covenant. This is what Christianity is. Salvation is to produce this. If it doesn't produce this in your personality, what happens to you? You cut out of the vine. Right? That vine is Messiah, and this is the nature of Messiah. And if we don't bear this fruit, then we have received the grace of God in vain. This is what salvation is. It's to save us from anything that comes short of the holy law. See, I will write my laws in their heart. If it doesn't get written in their heart, we're calling on Christ's name in vain. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord. Fourth, the Sabbath day. That is such a blessing. You know, you look at Isaiah 58, verse 13. It gives you some insight what the Sabbath day. Now, man, Isaiah 58, 13. Man has a tremendous capacity to miss the mark. How many know that? To miss the point. To miss the point. The purpose of the Sabbath day is not to not work. That's not the purpose. It never was. And it never will be. The reason that God commanded men not to work is because, as I told you, God created man to do what? To be all the time worshiping and talking about God and writing his laws all over the entire... You talk about interior decorating. God says, write my law on the walls of your house. Well, if we do that, the decor is not just what it should be. But God says, teach it to your children, write it on the walls, talk about it. Wear it as frontlets on your head and on your forearm. But God, all right. So we come along, as I was telling the people yesterday at the picnic. Here we got a farmer, so he's building on his house. So he works hard, you know, in the field, and at night he's working on a back porch, and we'll do the Sabbath day, a Saturday. It's a Friday night, and he's got this thing almost finished. The banister is half finished. Now, when any man gets something almost finished, there's a thing called a gestalt that operates inside. You want closure. And all you can think about all night long is that banister, especially if something was not quite right about it. You know, if you get up in the middle of the night to fix that thing, you know what I mean? Till it's right. Well, God knows our nature. But you see, once you get that, all right, so God says, well, let him fudge a little, let him get up and do it Saturday morning, you know, I'm not hard-hearted. But then after that, it's got to be painted. See? And then after that, you've got to have a mat to put in front of it. And then while you're looking at it, you say, oh, look, there's all weeds around here. I've got to clean the weeds around here for Mother, see? And there's no end to it. And God says, once a week, stop! Not because he doesn't want the guy to work, but what does he want? He wants his attention. He wants him to do something because there's no end to fixing stuff. There's no end to it. And it's not good for us. And we miss the whole point of existence. And God tells that in Isaiah 58:13 is the best passage on the Sabbath. It says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, what does that mean to us today? That we enter into the fullness of the Sabbath, where we don't seek our own pleasure at all. Now, Jesus lived in the Sabbath rest. Remember, he said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. There was nothing Jesus did for himself. He lived in the Sabbath rest of God. Therefore, he walked on the high places of Jacob. And who wouldn't want to do that? See? So he has called us to labor to enter into the rest, not one day a week, but into the rest, because God finished his work from the beginning of the world. And God says, I have a plan for you. Stop trying to do your own thing. I've got something better for you. And as James said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. We don't do our stuff. We present ourselves a sacrifice. See, we magnify the law and make it honorable. This is the way the righteous live. This is God's firstborn. You say, it's too rich for my blood. I would rather do one day in seven. Well, that's a very partial thing. You know? God, in the New Testament, God had the law on stone. Now he's writing it in the heart. And he wants us to become all these, I can't go into any more because our time is over, but each of these others, the remaining six, also have a positive part, which if you do, you're righteous, and a negative part, which Satan does all of these backwards. If you take the backwards of any one of these, it's Satan. So God started him off with just do it by measure. But today he says, I'm going to take this and write it in your heart. You are going to become this law. You are going to become the holy city and the light of the world, because this is what they're going to see in you. God, and I'm going to write my name on you and the name of my city and my new name, because you are going to be my revelation in the earth. That's the firstborn. That's happening today. And God is sowing it. But it takes everything in your life to keep up with the dealings of God. You make the choice at whatever level you want to operate on. I would caution you again, don't seek an easy way. When you do, you'll set yourself up for deception. Keep saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm not looking for trouble. I'm not sick. I'm not looking for pain or perplexity. But I want a better resurrection. And therefore, I choose to endure hardness, Lord, not the stuff the devil gives, but what you give, so that I may be one of those fire-eating saints and not a pillow saint, you know, at ease in Zion, playing church.